Morning. I'm Dan Reed, the campus pastor here. It's a privilege as we continue in our study of Matthew to be together and look at God's word together. So I just want to ask, how many Yannis? How many of those heard that? How many Laurels? You know, somebody told me that if you hear Laurel, it's a thing of age, you know? And I heard Laurel, so I don't know. I don't know if that's true. Anyway, speaking of age, my wife and I are kind of transitioning in terms of becoming empty nesters, and we're trying to figure that out. And, you know, we've talked to other couples who have kind of gone before us in this, and there's this concern that couples have that, you know, we've been so devoted to our children and to making it happen with for them that we kind of lost touch of who we are as a couple. And we thought, well, we don't want that to happen. So we started thinking about what's something that we could do together, that a hobby we can enjoy that's kind of our empty nest thing for the next few years. And our 22-year-old warned us and said, don't you be giving up my bedroom because I'm still there on break, Christmas break and summer. So we're not quite there. She's afraid we're going to turn it into a little mini gym. But anyway, Julie and I studied this. We were looking into this for probably 6 months, and we're thinking, what would work for us? So we actually made a big step, and we bought a small pull-behind travel trailer. And we are newbies, totally. We don't know anything about it. And we made our maiden voyage back in March, and we had done a walkthrough with the salesperson, so we were trying to figure out, you know, how to do everything. We're listening, but it's like, oh, man, we're not remembering all this stuff, and we were a little nervous. Our lot where we store it is just south of San Jose, and we thought, we can't do much on this first trip. We're kind of scared. So we only went about 25 miles with it south of San Jose, and we ended up in San Juan Bautista. And we stopped at an RV park there, and Julie loves Alfred Hitchcock, so, you know, they filmed some of Vertigo there by the Mission, and so it was perfect. Close, convenient, everything was paved, you know, it was just really convenient. So I picked Julie up that day from her work, and they helped us hook it up, and we waved bon voyage to, you know, the lot, and we started heading out. And, you know, we were excited, but we were also anxious about things, and, you know, we had seen Robin Williams in RV way too many times, and so I didn't want to break anything or have something disgustingly gross happen. So we're going through this checklist in our minds about unhooking, about turning stuff on, turning stuff off, you know, the heater, the little refrigerator, the black and the gray tank stuff, you know, how we cook dinner. So we pull into this park and it's dark and we're thinking, man, we got to do all this in the dark and we don't know what we're doing. And we're met, when we walk in, we're creeping along trying to find our little space, and we're met by this couple, and they looked at us, we had our windows down, and they looked at us and said, you newbies? What gave it away? Anyway, so we're like, yes, we are, and they said, don't worry, you came to the right place, join us for dinner. I said, excuse me? And they said, we have a dinner in the clubhouse, we're part of an RV club, and you're welcome to join us, and we're the Central California Coast RV Club. So I said, well, we got to get this thing unhooked and get everything set up. And they said, oh, no, there's so many guys here just dying to help you and give you advice. Just come eat with us, and we'll take care of everything later with you. And we did. We went in. I mean, we hit the jackpot by going there and landing there on that weekend. So these RV lovers all around us giving us all kinds of tips and helps. They gave us an invitation for breakfast the next morning, which we declined because we wanted to use our stuff and try to figure it out. We were going to can't eat every meal out. That defeats the purpose. So anyway, we're doing this, and I'm cooking bacon that morning really early, and our smoke alarm goes off because I forgot to open the vent, you know, and we're all so close together. I'm sure I woke up a bunch of people. They even hung around to help us pack up, so they're actually side by side when I'm pulling the lever on the gray and black tanks, emptying them, and I won't go into any more detail. You can Google it and find out what I'm talking about. So Julie and I love our new hobby. It's been a fun addition to our family, and it is something just for the two of us. In fact, it's so small, it is just for the two of us in terms of enjoying it. So that first couple that we met when we walked in, they said a little more. And it's really important, I think, for us, if we're here today and maybe we're struggling with faith, said, are you new to this? Yeah, we are. Have a little faith. We will show you what to do. We will teach you. Some of us have been RVers for 30 years. Teachers, good teachers, help those with little faith. Good teachers help us grow in faith. And I don't know where you are this morning when it comes to faith. I don't know the depth or breadth of your faith. I don't know what the challenges are that you face in your faith. I don't even know the object of your faith this morning, but I do know that God created all of us to walk by faith. And the New Testament book, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, the writer says this about faith. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. There are a lot of things going on around us that we see in the material world and that we don't see in the invisible world, things that we don't understand. But I do know that in order for us to relate to God, in order to have an understanding of what's going on in our world, what's going on in our own personal lives, we need faith. And we need to thank God that He doesn't turn away because we have little faith. It's that reckless love. He is present. He is powerful. He's here to teach us and feed us and walk with us through difficult times. And even when it seems the darkest and we don't feel we can see Him, we need to know that He can see us in that darkness and that He is right beside us. And our story this morning is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to read about some Jewish teachers who were named Pharisees and Sadducees. And we're going to hear from the greatest teacher of all is Jesus. And we're going to hear from some disciples who I think we relate best to because of their little faith. So this is for all of us who are struggling with a little faith this morning. Jesus explains to those with little faith what to ask for when they need spiritual help. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested Him by asking Him to show them a sign from heaven. So our story begins with two groups of people who are asking for a sign from heaven. Sounds innocent enough, but it isn't. These two groups, as we've seen throughout Scripture so far in Matthew, have felt threatened by Jesus since the very beginning. Not only did they not like Jesus, it's also interesting that they didn't like each other as well. And here they are kind of uniting together. I liken it to, you know, the Pharisees are rabid Giant fans, you know, and the Sadducees are rabid Dodger fans. I mean, they can't even get into the same room. They can't get onto the same page, but they're actually coming together in the oddest way in order to root for something that they have in common, and that's the destruction of Jesus. So it's interesting because hostility, like necessity, makes strange bedfellows. So the first time in Matthew, it says that these two groups came together, and they came together to test Jesus. It's the same word used back in chapter 4 to describe Jesus' test by Satan in the desert. They had come to tempt Jesus in the same way. And they're saying to Jesus, if you are who you say you are, and you say you come from God, then act like God. Do something. Do something to show us you are from God. And as if we've read this far in Matthew, if you've been tracking in our series here, we know this is a disingenuous request. These guys heard the reports. They'd seen his miracles. They'd seen the things that he had done all throughout the region. In prior chapters, I can count up to 18 reports of miracles involving thousands of people. It's there, signs already there for them to see. Signs for us today. No generation had seen more signs. Jesus in chapter 8 healed a leper. With a word, he healed a Roman soldier's servant. He healed Jesus' mother-in-law. He cast out a demon. He calmed wind. He calmed waves. He cast out a legion of demons from two men. Goes on in chapter 9, he healed a paralyzed man and forgave his sins. He heals a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and then he raises a little girl from the dead. And then he gave sight to two blind men, and he cast out a demon from a mute man, and then the mute man started speaking. Up in chapter 14, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children with five loaves of bread and two fish. He walked on water. He made it possible for Peter to walk on water. He healed many people who were lame and blind. He fed another 4,000 men plus their families with a few loaves and fishes. What's the point of this? The old familiar song, sign, sign, everywhere a sign. And these Pharisees and Sadducees were not interested in truth. They were not interested in faith. Their hearts were hard. They were closed. And we think about this, and we think about Jesus' reckless love. With a little openness in their hearts, with a little bit of faith, God could work. God could transform them. But it wasn't going to happen. Here's the plot that they were trying to carry out. So they're thinking, if Jesus doesn't give them another sign from heaven, they're going to claim that Jesus is a fraud. And if Jesus does give them a sign, they will once again accuse him of being empowered by Satan to imitate, to falsely represent God, and that Jesus should be something to be feared. So Jesus, of course, knows their hearts. He's not there to show off his superpowers, give them some sign at their request. Instead, he answers them. He basically says, you want to talk about signs? Let's talk about signs. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. And you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. So he's telling them that they could interpret the weather by looking at the sky, but they can't interpret what's going on spiritually around them. They knew whether or not it was going to storm, but they couldn't tell that the fullness of God's kingdom was upon them, that the King of God's kingdom was right in front of them. And this is like so many that we know and so many that we love. We give serious thought to things that are really incidental. We give serious thought to the weather. We give serious thought to our business climate. We give serious thought to the latest playoff game. But we don't give serious thought to the greatest sign of heaven, the real God in the flesh, Jesus, and his life and his work, and his death, and his resurrection. God is revealing his heart to us through Jesus, and he longs to see people to be able to see the signs of the times and recognize that there's opposite of that out there. There's corrupt leaders, false teachers that are bent on leading people away from God, leading people away from repentance, leading people away from who will save them. Instead of looking and accepting Jesus, we look for another sign. So Jesus continues. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So who is Jonah? He was a prophet. who hundreds of years before preached a message of repentance, preached it in a very wicked city named Nineveh, and Jonah became famous because the entire city repented of their sins and believed in the God of Israel. And to us, maybe we know Jonah more because of that incredible miracle where he was swallowed by this big fish after he was thrown over a ship into the sea in a storm, and he was 3 days in the belly of that fish before he was spit out on the shore and went into Nineveh and preached. But why does Jesus bring up Jonah at this time? Because Jesus and Jonah had the same message. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, they believed Jonah, but they wouldn't believe Jesus. They could believe the message of Jonah, that he was a sign, but they couldn't accept the love and truth of Jesus and the 18-plus signs that had gone on reported before. And the sign to come, that Jesus would die, he would be buried in a tomb, and he'd rise from the dead in 3 days out of that tomb, not out of the belly of a fish, but out of the tomb in 3 days. And then, this is so disturbing when we think about it, Jesus then left them and went away. What we know about Jesus, his reckless love, this had to be the hardest thing for him. The original language in Greek indicates a finality. He was done. He was out of there. He wasn't going to turn back. As Jonah was a sign, he's saying, so I'm a sign. And later it's recorded that Jesus on the Mount of Olives looked down upon the city of Jerusalem and wept over the city for their unbelief. And today, Jesus remains that sign. He is that sign for all of us here who are struggling with little faith. For those of us who need spiritual help this morning, here is a great ask. Jesus, help us see your signs. Help us see you. I love Paul's elaboration on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. These words ring true today. So he's preaching about Jesus being the sign. He says, for Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, and to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross of Christ is the greatest sign that this world will ever see. When I think about the cross of Christ, I think we look at this and we see Jonah and we think 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. And with the Son of Man, we think 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and then resurrected. Empty cross. So we have this treasure trove of signs from Scripture and the reminder and assurance that he still shows himself today. The power of God, the presence of God, the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, speaks to us and leads us to the right things, to the right attitudes, to the right actions at the right time. And God gives us signs. He gives us signs today through circumstance. He gives us signs today through others that have faith in Christ, who know us and care for us. But probably most importantly, he still speaks through his word today. He speaks like sometimes a still, small, gentle voice, and other times he speaks to us like a 2x4 between the eyes. We live today in the shadow of all kinds of competing signs. Signs that seduce us. Signs that point us in the opposite direction of Christ. Consider signs in front of us every day. And when you look at those signs that are in front of us every day, I want you to think of this sign up on the screen. These are not signs from God. I see political signs that promise fulfillment is found when we get the right people in government positions. I see Hollywood signs that promise fulfillment through entertainment and art and beauty. Up and down the peninsula, I see corporate signs that promise fulfillment is gained through technology and science, and that's the ultimate in wisdom and knowledge, as the Greeks preached. And when you go about your day tomorrow, when you see all the competing, seducing signs around you, remember, every one of these signs promises more than they're able to deliver. And then remember the sign from God, the sign of the empty cross. Jesus died for your sins, offered forgiveness, offered you new life, rose again on the third day, and we can't forget what saved us. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Even a little faith God uses as he grows us, as he refines us, as he recreates us in his image. And don't believe for a second that we need more than the gospel. The gospel is sufficient. Sufficient to give you the life you always wanted. And all other signs pale in comparison to Jesus, who was, who is, and who always will be. So Jesus and his disciples at that point head across the lake. What do you think Jesus was thinking at this point? What was he feeling as he left these unbelievers behind? He had to be discouraged. And the sign of God, the greatest teacher ever, was hurting because of the rejection he was feeling. So now he's with the disciples. How would he use this as a teaching moment for his disciples? And how would they respond? And when I think of the disciples, I think we can relate so well because they also have little faith. And they also need spiritual help. And they also need to know what to ask for. So what were the disciples actually thinking about? I'll give you a clue, it wasn't what just happened. So we'll continue in verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. So the disciples were thinking about dinner. They were oblivious. Have you ever been oblivious to what's going on around you in terms of what God is doing? One day, you taste the Lord, and he is good, and you see that he's good. And then the next minute, we're wondering about our bread. We're wondering about where we're going to get our next meal. They're saying, Jesus, we forgot the bread. Are you listening? We forgot the bread. Now listen to Jesus' response. He says this, be careful. Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast. Literally, the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he gives them this strong warning. In the original language, it's watch out, open your eyes. These guides that we saw back on the other side of the lake, they are blind. They can't see. They live in darkness, and they will lead you into darkness if you follow them. Guard against their false teaching, those false signs that promise to lead you to a life you've always wanted. He uses this phrase, this word yeast. It's so appropriate of a metaphor here because yeast symbolizes something that spreads. And Jesus knows their hearts. He knows the threat of this evil yeast. It's false teaching that spreads to them and then ferments inside them. And that it was real. And it was closer to them than they thought. And then this warning from Jesus rings true to us as well. It's a big ask. It's a big ask that Jesus wants us to ask for those of us who struggle with a little faith. Jesus, help us resist the false teaching in our day. Have you ever noticed when you read the New Testament how much actual wording and topics relate to this false teachers, false teaching theme? There's so much. So the New Testament makes clear that there is truth and there's error. and that truth matters. Our opinions, they matter not so much. False teaching has consequences. We can see the effects of false teaching throughout history. In the 20th century, there was this little book written by this corporal in the German army. It was named Mein Kampf, and he expressed all his anti-Semitic views that led to, as people bought into this line of thinking, World War II. And think about how many suffered and died because they read and believed, or they suffered under the consequences of those who read and believed a false teaching. I don't know about your college experience, if you had one, but I was required to read Friedrich Nietzsche, and I was required to read him as truth. And what did Nietzsche teach? He taught that there was no objective truth, no moral standard, no order, no structure in the world, that all values are baseless, and God is dead. And how many have suffered under the consequences of this because they read this book and they were not taught by a good teacher to read everything critically, to read everything as comparative literature and see how it aligns with other worldviews, in particular the Christian worldview? How many people today, young and old, suffer because they don't believe that they were created as special in the image of God and that their identity and acceptance and purpose in life is found in their relationship with God. And this comes to us because of His great love for us and His powerful work to redeem us from a meaningless life and to redeem us from despair and give us new life today and for eternity. So what was the false teaching actually of these Pharisees that Jesus warns us about? Well, the Pharisees were highly religious. They went beyond Scripture. They set a new high standard. They felt it was the gold standard of their own rules, their own rituals, their own standard for what makes us acceptable by God. And what did they end up doing? They ended up placing these unbearable burdens on the people. And Jesus is saying, watch out for false teachers today, even in religious circles, who heap on more requirements than the sign, than me, than salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And what about the false teaching of the Sadducees? Remember, Pharisees and Sadducees hated each other. What did he warn? What is Jesus warning them about? That they were, as being the opposite, they didn't even believe in a resurrection of the dead. They were secular. They were modern. Truth was relative. They embraced all the philosophies that the world had to offer. They were elites. They valued riches. They loved the place that they had in society, in the Roman world, and they embraced whatever the world was selling. The Pharisees added to Scripture, the Sadducees took away from Scripture. And he's saying, I'm warning you against this false teaching. Beware of those who don't teach the grace of God. So how are our disciples comprehending this here? Verse 7, it says, they discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Didn't bring any bread. So are they concluding here? I'm wondering, are they concluding here? Jesus' lesson to us is don't go buy bread from a bakery owned by a Pharisee or a Sadducee. What? So aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, are you of little faith? We can identify with that, can't we? Why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? To paraphrase this, Jesus is saying, I know you forgot bread. I don't care if you forgot bread. What I care about is you forgot me. You forgot that I'm the sign. And if you remember just a couple of months before what I did with a little bread and a couple of fish, I am so grateful that when I read the Bible, it's full of people like me, people with little faith. Someone put it this way, the Bible is a museum of false starts and failed discipleship. I actually take comfort in that, personally. This past week, Julie and I watched a documentary on Walt Disney, and it was interesting to see in his career, successful career, how many false starts and failures that he had in his time creating what he was creating. And one was related to this creation of Mickey Mouse. And it was interesting because Walt started out and he drew a rabbit. And you look at that rabbit and you said, that is the long floppy ears. That is the ugliest thing. That is so uninspiring. And then he thought, oh, okay, he moved it on to a rat, you know, Mickey the rat. And he had this long, curved, pointed nose. And you look at, you know, there's nothing cute and lovable about a rat. Both false starts. Both ended up failures. And eventually Walt created Mickey. And he called Mickey Mouse, and he called him his alter ego. And over again, we see in the Gospels these false starts, these spiritual failures of the disciples that we can relate to. And thankfully, they also record Christ's willingness to encourage and challenge and bring along his weaker disciples. And this honesty, just to me when I read it, is encouragement to those of us who are here today and maybe we're saying, I acted like this last week, I said that last week, I did that last week, and I consider myself a Christian. That had to be what the disciples thought. But God was there. Our security is in Christ because he continues to love us even when we stumble, even when we fall, and to each of us with little faith, God doesn't throw us out because of our lack of faith. He doesn't make us feel, even though we feel, like an ugly rat. He doesn't see us as that. He's an artist. We are his artwork. He's committed to design and to refine us into something with big and beautiful faith that is attractive to others. And his attention to detail is about us reflecting his glory. We reflecting the glory of the artist. So Jesus continues. Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, false teaching. And they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It is so alarmingly easy for us to forget what God has done in our lives and what he has done throughout history. And it's so important for those of us here with little faith who need spiritual help to give this big ask, this last big ask this morning. Jesus, help us remember God's truth. Help us remember his goodness to provide. Every one of us, especially when life is hard, need to know the value of God's redemptive history. To have the life we always wanted, we can't just live in the now. Yes, we do live in the now, but not just in the now, because the capacity for our faith to grow becomes limited when we just live in the now. We've got to think about and remember what God has done in past history and what he has done in our past, in our own lives as well. Examples of his goodness to provide. And every one of us, especially when life is hard, we not only need to think about past history, we need to think about the future and what awaits us when God's plan is fully fulfilled. To have that life we've always wanted, we can't just live in the present. We got to think about where we're headed in the future. And that gives us this unlimited capacity to have our faith grow when we think about our future plans, when we think about God's future coming and his kingdom arriving in its fullness. And as the prophet Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a woman, Carolyn Gillette, who tells a story of a hospice chaplain whose name was Larry and how he became friends with an 80-year-old lady named Mary. So Mary was a hospice patient, and Larry had visited her many times and was so impressed with Mary's faith. And one day he got a call that Mary had taken a turn for the worse, and that if he wanted to see her alive, he'd better go that day. So Larry went to visit his friend Mary, and he found her in a very deep sleep. He didn't want to wake her up because he knew Mary had been in a lot of pain. But just as he turned to go, she opened her eyes. She opened up her eyes wide, and she stared right at him. And Mary looked intently at him and said, "Oh, for a minute, I thought you were Jesus." They laughed about it. They had a good visit. And just 2 hours later, Mary did see the face of Jesus. So Mary's comment hit Carolyn Gillette very hard. And she writes, "Oh, for a minute, I thought you were Jesus." She wrote, "I believe we all ought to be mistaken for Jesus every once in a while." Will you bow your heads with me? Jesus, help us. Help us to see. Those of us with little faith, help us to see your signs. To see you, the empty cross, the perfect gospel. And Lord, help us today with who have little faith to resist the false teaching in our day and embrace the teaching of the greatest teacher ever, to strengthen our faith and grow our faith, to give us the life we've always wanted. And Lord, help us today, those of us with little faith, to remember your truth and your goodness to provide. Recall for all of us the stories of old, of your redemption story in the Old Testament. Recall for us in our past times when you made it so clear that you were there and meeting us in our need, bringing us comfort and encouragement. And Lord, remind us of what awaits us in the future when all is made perfect and we're with you in a perfect way every day for eternity. And Lord, as you strengthen our faith, remind us of our mission, that others might look at us and think, "Oh, for a minute I saw Jesus." May people see Jesus in us. Amen.